So, I want to talk to you about a close personal friend of mine who has been absolutely essential in my own life, past, present, and future. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And I want to make a statement, really, first of all, which is that whatever you hope to do in life or in the kingdom or in any ministry, professional capacity, you'll only succeed at the highest level if you can consistently encounter and experience the presence of God. And the only way you can know by experience that presence is to understand the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life. And from that understanding, to develop a relationship based on that revelation of Him. Build a relationship that covers every circumstance of life, of warfare, of crisis, and of opportunity. He is the one person in the kingdom who will get you into the most trouble and who will deliver you from the most trouble. His job is to present you in Christ before the Father. His job is to develop who you are in Jesus. So He will be the one talking to you the most about the Lord Jesus Christ because He adores Jesus. He will be the one who will help you in absolutely every single thing that you face. He's the one that you need the most in this life. Jesus is in heaven praying for you. The Holy Spirit is on earth living out those prayers in you, taking everything that's happening in heaven that concerns you and making sure that you connect with it here on earth. It is no coincidence that both the first and the last chapters of Scripture are about the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, He is the one that's brooding over the face of the waters, active in creation. He is the one that the Father and the Son use in every single thing that they do. Nothing is done in heaven without the Holy Spirit does it. Yeah? So He is there in creation, brooding over the face of the waters, and knowing Him as I've come to know Him, excited, happy, something new's going to happen, we're going to create something, we're going to make something. He has this irrepressible joy in everything that heaven does. Joy is the environment of heaven. And nobody embodies that joy more than the Holy Spirit. So He was there joyfully at the start of creation, rubbing His hands with glee at the thought of everything that would happen and everything that He would get to be involved with. Make no mistake, He plans to thoroughly enjoy everything, every connection with you is possible. He's going to enjoy it. He will enjoy breaking you, and He will enjoy rebuilding you. He will enjoy being there for you in your worst day, he will love to be there with you on your best day. When you're in grief, when your back is to the wall, when you feel like you've lost everything and you're in a pit, he will be in that same pit talking to you about how to climb out. There will never be a day when he is not present in your life. So one of the best things you can do right now is to make a determination in your mind and your heart that the presence of God does not depend upon an emotion. It only depends on a trust. He said he'd never leave you. Honestly, that should be enough. If he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, then you have the presence of God whether you feel it or not. And there are going to be great, fabulous, glorious days when you will feel it, because God is tangible and he loves to be tangible. But you're going to have great, marvelous, and wonderful days when you'll have to trust that he's there and not trust on your own emotions, not lean on your own understanding, but just have that simple place in your heart. God said it. I believe it. That jolly well settles it. He's here. He's here because he said he would be. And that has to be enough. It's always going to be enough. You give the Holy Spirit 1%, he'll take 25. You give him 10, he'll take 50. Give him 15, he's got everything he needs. He is the most amazing person to me in the Godhead, because he absolutely is the personification of the Father and the Son. You can't separate out Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On days you think you've got it made, then other days they just laugh at you and mess you up. There are days when you are convinced you're talking to the Father, but the Holy Spirit will answer you, just for fun. There are days when you are worshiping Jesus and it's the Holy Spirit going, oh yeah, more. You never know, because the interrelationship between them is it's like mist and fog. Some days it seems really solid. Other days it's just ethereal. You just never know who you're connecting with, but it's going to be one of the gang of three. You've only got three people to blame for God's goodness. Mostly, probably, you're going to be blaming the Holy Spirit, because he's the carrier on earth of everything that's happening in heaven. So here he is, Genesis 1, Holy Spirit, right there, brooding. Don't think he's not brooding over you. Don't think he's not thinking about you right now. What's next? Where you've been? Where you are? What's coming? What you still need to be cut away from? What you need to be released into? Don't think he doesn't have plans for you. Don't think he's not planning to teach you about how to be you in the kingdom. Yeah? So he's there. Everything that God does creatively comes through the Holy Spirit. And he's there in the very last chapter, Revelation 22, partnering with the bride to get her to say, you know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. To get the bride up to that final point where she is ready to welcome in her eternal lover. And he's in all the places and the crevices of time and history. You'll find the Holy Spirit everywhere. One of the goals of Jesus was to announce the role of the Spirit in bringing people into a vibrant new relationship with God. He spoke of rivers of living water which would flood out from our innermost being. It's John 7:38. part of what we're doing, part of how we relate to God, part of how we walk with Him and we are with Him, is to recognize all the time that our very experience depends on something that He's already done. Yeah? So if He has poured out His Holy Spirit into you, then you have a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You need to maintain the well. Otherwise, you'll always be crying out for more of the Holy Spirit rather than concentrating on overflowing. It is a poor prayer to pray for an infilling when you could pray, Lord, let me overflow. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Your praying depends upon you really understanding who you are and what God has already done. You know, can we stop asking God to do something that He's already done and start to live on the strength of it? And can we switch our attention from measure, Lord, I need a fresh outpouring, to overflow, Lord, let me just overflow. And the switch is when you start to understand that you're in Christ, measure no longer exists unless you want it to. Okay, I'm going to say that in English, because clearly I said that in a foreign language. I apologize. You have to come to a place of truly believing who you already are in Christ. All of your life is going to be like this. You may as well get the lesson done and dusted right now. Yeah? You're in Christ. Measure no longer exists unless you want it to. If you want fullness, be full. Think full. Live full. Talk full. Pray full. Do everything from fullness, not towards it. Tackle every situation as if you're already full. Yeah? Because if you tackle everything from a place of being in Christ, then you're no longer a wannabe Christian. You're real in terms of the kingdom. There's so many believers out there, I meet thousands every year, who are not real in the kingdom. They say they're Bible believing, which is a complete and utter joke. You're Bible believing when you live the Bible. Yeah? The devil is Bible believing. It's not helped him. You are Bible believing when you become the living embodiment of the Word. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that says to you, no, don't think yourself towards fullness. Think from fullness. Don't move towards abundance. Swim in it now. Live in it now. Think about it. Pray about it. Plan from it. Talk yourself into that place now because you're full now. The only thing that's going to grow is your experience of fullness. But you can have the reality of fullness right where you are. It's just the experience that's going to change. It's going to get more powerful, more pronounced, but all the time you have this casual up and down, in and out encounter with fullness, you're always really going to be living in your own version of measure. You're full now. You're full now. So let your present reality take into account, I'm full now. Next week, because of the experiences you have, you'll be more full. But when you get to next week, you'll be full now. Do you understand how it works? You are exactly what you want to be right now in Jesus. So please, for heaven's sake, think big. Think strong. Think powerful. Don't think weak. Don't think I can't. When Paul said, I can do all things. He had no sense about what the all things is when he wrote that. He had an experience of some things, but he didn't know what all things meant, and he didn't need to know. He just had an attitude in his heart, no matter what the all things are, future, I can do them too. Because I'm doing these things here, I can do those things too. Yeah? You have a great attitude, don't waste it. You have a great mindset, don't weaken it. You're here learning how to be strong, how to be brilliant. Remember we said, if you're in Christ and one of his names is wonderful, what does that make you? So you have to think, I can do this. I am more than capable of overcoming this. This thing can't put me on my backside. I'm going to knock it off its feet. We're in Christ, learning how to be Christ-like. But our starting place is always from something, not towards something. So what are you from right now? In your own thinking. Take a moment. What circumstance right now are you wrestling with? You need to know that you're stronger than it already. A baby is stronger once it's born than it is in the womb. Even a baby has strength. But the real strength of a baby is in the parent that's holding it. Can you be driven around in a car? So can a baby. So the real issue is, who do you want to be right now in Jesus, right this moment? There is no reason why you can't be it right here, right now. We are not a people who wait. There's only one reason that we wait, and that is we wait on the Lord. We don't wait for anything else. We wait. Even if we're waiting patiently for something, we're doing something while we're waiting. We're rejoicing, we're giving thanks, we're expressing our hope, our trust, we're worshiping. We're not waiting in a vacuum. We do not do anything in a vacuum. So please don't allow a vacuum to exist where you are. And don't allow it to exist in your own heart. I keep saying to you, you're more beautiful than you realize, and you're stronger than you know. Well, the role of the Holy Spirit is to teach you who you are in Christ and who you can be. There is no inertia in the kingdom. We do what God tells us to do. We say what he wants us to say. We go where he wants us to go. There's no inertia for us. We're not waiting around. God is not reluctant to bless us. In fact, there is a quickening spirit around our life because God would like us to speed up a little. What if you could just go as fast as Jesus? What would that mean? John the Baptist came to prophesy of Jesus. John said, I can baptize you with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Luke 3:16. Jesus actually revered the Holy Spirit. Let me read this to you from John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'm so going to send him to you. And he, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many things to say to you, but you can't hear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He won't speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. That's on many different levels. What's to come around the world, what's to come nationally, what's to come regionally, what's to come citywide, what's to come into your life. He is the Spirit of disclosure. If you want to know what's coming up in your own life, you need to have a conversation with the guy who knows everything. Yeah? He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who knows everything and can tell you anything. So he's an interesting chap to have a conversation with. Yeah? If you don't know anything, have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. You won't know if you don't ask. Why not ask him? Because one of his roles is to disclose things to you personally. He is the indwelling and empowering presence of God within. He indwells us as a sanctifying work of holiness. Let me read this to you from Romans 8, verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is what sanctifies you in your own life to think like Jesus, live like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, walk like Jesus, become in the likeness of Jesus. Here's the thing that we need, if you want to live in a New Testament lifestyle, you've got to stop thinking with an Old Testament head. What does that mean? For me, some of the most futile praying that I hear consistently is about, Lord, we just need your presence. Well, he's here. What are you going to do with him? Yeah? We live as though we want God to visit us when his intention has always been to take up residence. So the Holy Spirit is resident within you. And if you think of presence as being resident, you will pray completely differently. We will rejoice. The reason that prayer is part of a celebration sandwich. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice in everything, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. The reason we rejoice twice as much as we pray, because our praying depends upon what we're rejoicing about. Yeah? We are rejoicing that God is present, that He is resident. He's not out there. He's in here. This is my reality. So we're not asking God to do something that He's already done. Guys, this is what separates us out from mediocre believers to outstanding people in the kingdom, is what you perceive and think about who you really are. When you know what you're rejoicing about, you know what you can pray from. And you pray differently if you pray off a foundation of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Because when you rejoice and give thanks, what you're doing in that, the reason that rejoicing and thanksgiving should be the major thing that you do in life, the reason for that is it gives you a place to live from. It gives you a launching pad. It puts the odds in your favor in everything that's going on in your life. It gives you a mindset that overcomes. It turns you from an overcomer into more than a conqueror. It turns you into a Caleb. We can, by all means, do this thing because God is with us. God has taken up residence inside of us. That's the reality that you need to deal with. Don't make things out there your reality. Make things in here your reality. What's in your heart should be the most real thing to you more than anything else. Because you can overcome anything out there from the place of who you are in here. This is your reality. So your thinking, your conversations, your actions, they all come from within. Life comes from the inside to the outside. God isn't out there anymore for you. He's in here. He'll be out there and you'll connect with Him. But always your prime place of reference is internal, never external. Yeah? Because you're in Christ and He's in you. And He who raised up Jesus from the dead can also quicken us in every situation that we're involved with. Let me read you something else from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. A temple is a building devoted to worship. Your prime ministry is always to God, to rejoice. And not just to rejoice for things, but to rejoice in who God is every single day. Don't make your worship something you do in a building like this. You are the building. What you do in worship will tell us, really, who you are, and how far you can go. You're a temple. Chief purpose of a temple is worship. If worship is not relational, then I'm not really sure what it is. We don't worship God in meetings. We go to worship, we go to meetings to gather with other people with one heart and one mind, one voice. so we can worship corporately. But you are the temple, and the chief purpose of a temple is worship, adoration, rejoicing, thanksgiving. If you can only take one thing out of this school, take a spirit of rejoicing and thanksgiving with you, because then you're made up for the rest of your life. You can get anything. But you need to settle it in your heart. I am a house devoted to worship, and worship is relational. It's not situational. We don't do it in events and conferences and meetings. We do it in life. And if we relegate worship to meetings, we're going to live with a poverty spirit and measure. I spent one of the most horrific weeks I ever spent in my life was a week spent in prayer with one of my mentors. Because this was a guy who was 50-something years older than me, and he absolutely wore me out. He said, you know, I can't get... If I worship God for 4 hours a day, I feel like I'm just getting by. And I spent a whole week with him in the presence of God. And I felt like I'd done 2 years of work. I mean, he had prayer muscles that I didn't even know existed. He had a stamina that was so astonishing. He had a place before the throne of God that I didn't know existed for human beings. He could go without sleep for a week because the glory would just sustain him. The glory flipping wore me out. I'm realizing, God, I need spiritual muscles. I never realized that I needed spiritual muscles until that week. I remember at the end of the week, I'm bleary-eyed, he's as fresh. It's like, I'm the one that's 73, he's the one that's 22. You know, and he's like a 22-year-old. I'm like an old man looking around for my Zimmer frame spiritually. I'm exhausted. And I said to him, how long will it take me to get to that place? And he thought about it for a minute and he said, well, if you're good, if you're consistent, 20 years should do it. In your case, maybe 25 or 30. And the thing is, he was never anything if not honest with me. Your chief ministry is always to God. Don't make anything else your focus. At the very least, give God a tithe of your day in worship. Not worship and prayer and reading scripture or meditating, but just in worship. But get used to always turning and yielding in your heart to the Lord. In the Old Testament, Daniel did it 3 or 4 times a day. Would just come and worship and commune and pray because it was a delight to him. It was never a chore. You're going to need some disciplines in your spirituality. So please understand that if your discipline is not earthed in delight, you won't have the desire to see it through. One thing you know about every human being on earth is we all do exactly what we want to do. Yeah? We all do exactly what we want to do. And we have passions for things, we do it, we devote time to it, we save up time so we can do it. If you're going to have a passion for Jesus, then that discipline must, first of all, it must be rooted in delight. Because the fruit of delight is always desire. You always do what you want to do. Yeah? So you're a temple. And that's a good way for you to look at yourself in relation to the Holy Spirit. You're a temple that He fills. Yeah? So praise, rejoicing, thanksgiving, worship, adoration, they're all main features of your life. And those two passages there, they reference the quiet work of the Holy Spirit that's always going on. There are some times when the Holy Spirit comes in and He's loud and He's noisy. Because He's a paradox. He's the noisiest person I know. He's the quietest person I know. He's loud, exuberant, outrageous, comedic. But He's quiet, almost secretive. Creeps up on you, steals up on you. He's present. But He will want to focus on your obedience, on repentance, and the need for continuous, ongoing development of who you are in Jesus. Part of His criteria in your life is obedience. So He indwells us for the sake of our maturity, causing us to grow in Jesus. He wants to make you like Jesus because He adores Jesus. He knows the next thing that He wants to turn you into in terms of being Christ-like. You've heard me say often that He only puts His finger on a part of your life that's not working so that He can give you an upgrade in that part of your life. So we're learning that when you have that gentle pressure from the Holy Spirit, and you start maybe often, if you develop your own sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you'll seldom need guilt as a motive. Yeah? If you develop sensitivity, He only makes you feel guilty because you're out of it. If you develop sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you won't need guilt as a motivation. Your love will be your motivation. Often we allow things in our heart that shouldn't be there. And the real reason that they're there is because we're not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is our motivation. So when you're learning sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, love is your motivation. If love is not your motivation, He will have to use guilt to bring you into a place of repentance. He would rather use love, as long as you understand that. He would rather you living in love. You know, Jude 25 says, keep yourself in the love of God. If you keep yourself in the love of God, it's so easy to hear His voice. So easy to know presence. So we're learning partnership with the Holy Spirit who indwells. There's two aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry. One is His indwelling. The second is His empowering. So with indwelling, He's causing us to mature and become like Jesus, giving us victory over sin, making us holy, giving us the character of Jesus. With empowering, he equips us to serve God, gives us tools for ministry, enables us to be effective and powerful as supernatural people. The interesting thing for me here is that people only have, mostly have, an understanding of the Holy Spirit as empowerer. So they're always asking the Holy Spirit to empower me so that I can be like Jesus. That's not how it works. He will not empower you to be like Jesus. He will indwell you to be like Jesus. Empowering is about supernatural gifts. It's not about fruit. The fruit of the Spirit comes by his indwelling presence. Don't be asking God to give you patience. It's not an empowering thing. You understand what I'm saying here? He does not empower you to become like Jesus. He indwells you to become like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit come with the package. Yeah? He lives in you and he establishes who you are in relationship between him and the Lord Jesus. So he has this pact going on with Jesus and you. You're in Christ. He is in you, indwelling you to teach you to become Christ-like. So when we're looking about being like Jesus, it's going on all the time. Get into sync with it, what's going on the inside of you. Don't be asking the Lord to give you patience. Be thanking the Lord that you have it as an indwelling part of who the Holy Spirit is. You understand the divide that needs to come in your thinking here? Let's not be asking God to give us something from outside that we already have on the inside. Yeah? Empowering presence. So it's like in John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit, indwelling. When Acts chapter 2 comes along, there's an empowering from heaven so they can do the works of Christ, but Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit so they could be like him. Yeah? When you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit at the same time as an indwelling presence. When the Holy Spirit comes on them, the disciples at Pentecost, it was to put them in sync with heaven and the kingdom. So they could do the works of the kingdom. They could be gifted. They could be strong and powerful in terms of their ministry of the kingdom and their representation of it. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to keep the word alive and to teach you to be incarnational. That means you are a living embodiment of the truth. Whatever truth he shows you, you're meant to become it. That's why you have to allow time in your schedule to become. Don't get so busy doing that you forget to learn how to be. You've got to have time to process truth and to establish it in terms of your thinking, your conversation, your language, and your behavior. That's why I don't believe in 52 life-changing messages a year in terms of church. I've been preaching this message for 25 years, mostly to deaf ears. But I'm absolutely convinced that the less we teach, the more people can actually become. We live in the culture in which the New Testament was written. It was an agrarian culture. It was much slower. They processed things. They were much more in tune with the world around them and the world inside them. These days, we have so many things going on, so many pressures going on, we have to find our own place of rhythm. I talked to you about rhythm. You've got to find your own rhythm in terms of who you are, how you're made, how you get to walk through this life, how you flow through your day, how you flow through your week and your month is important. Knowing when your best time of the day is, knowing when your slowest time of the day is, and using your day as much as possible effectively. Knowing how you're made is critical. We already know some things about ourselves. Well, I'm a morning person, I'm a night person. So, but you have to know yourself in a lot stronger ways than that. Knowing who you are, knowing what your rhythm is with the Lord. Work it out. It's going to be critical at some point. He helps us to pray. He can be a machine at prayer. I mean, there are times when I'm coming to pray about something and I have maybe a lot of things to pray about. And some days he just says, let's just pray about these three. And what he's saying is, let's just talk for an hour together. Let's just pray about those three things for an hour. And it's not like he's saying with all the rest, oh, well, forget all of that. He's just saying, no, I'll still take care of some of those things, you know, because he can read our heart. But what he wants is a conversation about these things. Yeah? And prayer is about not just talking, it's about sitting and listening. There are so many times that I hear what to do whilst I'm praying. Because I'm not praying to someone, I'm praying with someone. Yeah? So often in my life, I get to know what to do. Suddenly it goes, ding, ah, right. And then I have to write it down. Sometimes he comes and says, okay, how many things you got to pray for? About 58. Okay, let's do 58 things in a minute. Let's do one a minute. So then he just teaches you like popcorn prayer. So this is where I got the whole thing of crafted prayer from. You know, it was, well, what's the best way to pray about that? Okay, let's do that. And it's like bang, 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 bang. And it's fun. Popcorn prayer. Is it powerful? Is it effective? It's the Holy Spirit. How can it not be? But he's a genius at this stuff. So when he says he helps us to pray, he helps us to pray in all the ways that he likes to pray. But sometimes a good question is, if you don't feel like praying, ask the Holy Spirit how he would like to pray. Follow the lead. What we're learning is we're learning to pray with his passion. When it says he helps us to pray, what it means, he has a passion for praying. So you should be asking him, can you just like, you know, rub my head or something so some of your passion rubs off? Just get with the Holy Spirit. He has a passion for all things Jesus. So let the passion that he has, it's indwelling you right now. Yeah? You get it, right? If he indwells you, his passion indwells you. So you can never say, I'm not passionate. He's in you. He's passionate. He's brilliant at rejoicing. Why? Because he's the most exuberant person I know. So when you don't feel like rejoicing, he always does. Connect. He's in you. Connect. And sometimes that connection, it can have no emotion attached to it whatsoever. It doesn't need emotion attached to it. It just needs trust. You can trust, right? You can trust like a much-loved child. My dad's bigger than your dad. I can do all things in Christ. What's that? That's Paul That's his default position. That's Paul with shorts on and a saucepan on his head and a wooden spoon in his hand. I can do all things in Christ. That's the apostolic default position right there. And sometimes it's, I'm the greatest, you know, I'm the foremost apostle. And he knew he was. But he also never forgot that he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And Paul is this fascinating paradox. And so are you. Yeah? The Holy Spirit is astonishing at faith. He's always got, check his pockets, he's always got some spare faith. That's where I learned from the Holy Spirit. When I would be having conversations with people, and they would say, "What? I can't believe for that. I don't have any faith for that." And I would always say, "Well, borrow mine. Do you want to borrow mine?" I learned it from the Holy Spirit. "I don't know if I've got any faith in that." He said, "Sure you do. I'm in you. Borrow mine." Everything he has, you can have. Why? Because he's a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift to you. Christ is a gift to you. Everything they are is a gift to you. So we have a mindset and a language that's based on fullness and gift. It's not based upon your capacity to receive. It's based upon your willingness to understand that God's presence makes all of that a reality. Whether you feel it or not, you can still trust for it. You can become the best person in the world at trusting. Why would you not want to be? Jesus put a child in front of the disciples and said, "If you become like this child, you'll do okay." What's he saying? A kid could do this job. A kid could overcome the enemy. A kid can get everything out of heaven. So we're a child on the one hand, learning maturity on the other. But if you're having a bad day, the kid always wins. That's the truth. A child always wins because a child will trust implicitly. Let the child in you do things that the adult maybe is scared of. Yeah? Kid always wins. He forms the righteousness of Christ in you. He's holy. He would appreciate you being the same. There's a way of thinking that he wants you to have. There's a way of seeing and speaking that sets you apart from the world. It makes you an enigma. It will make you an object of scorn, contempt, and derision. Really, who gives a rip? I don't want the world's approval. That would be nasty. There's a cloud of witnesses that I want to hear cheering. I want to be in sync with heaven. And if being in sync with heaven gives me approval in the world, well, that's okay. But completely unnecessary for life. It's a bonus. Only until it becomes an inconvenience. We're not looking for approval from the world. We're never looking for them to understand us. I don't want to be understood. It's not high on my list of things. If you're going to be somebody in the kingdom, righteousness is the only way to be. You can't do it apart from being right in how you think, how you speak, how you live. So you have to overcome old habits. They might die hard, but they've still got to die. Holy Spirit is going to be on your case about holiness. And He's not going to let you get away with it. And you can become sensitive to being holy. And trust me, if you are sensitive to being holy, you'll have some difficulties with anybody around you, saved or unsaved, who doesn't want to think all of that way.